Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
All right, so this morning I have the privilege of continuing our series at the feet of Jesus, where we've been journeying through the Gospel of Luke, learning to be with Jesus, to learn from him how to be like him. And today we're going to pick up where Jen left us off last week after Jesus' parable of the soil, where Jesus is taking the disciples now across the Sea of Galilee. So I invite you, let's just take a moment and pray and invite God into this conversation as we open his word together. Lord Jesus, your word brings life to all of us. Your word is food to our hungry souls, and we ask by your Holy Spirit, illuminate us in this moment so that we might receive your word into our minds and hearts. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. So, the disciples, up to this point in Luke, have been on one of the most incredible adventures any human being could be on. A few chapters ago, they were approached by Jesus, and on their most successful day as fishermen, treasures worth of fish in their nets, they decided to leave it all and follow Jesus into even greater treasures. You can imagine it, the mix of excitement that was going through them, the anticipation, and maybe a little bit of fear as well. And so far, they have been journeying with Jesus. They've continued this journey with him, and they've been witnesses to incredible displays of power. I mean, Jesus has done miraculous acts. He's had cutting-edge teaching where crowds of people have come to hear his words of life. He's cast demons out. Their minds are literally being blown every single day with their rabbi, their teacher. And now in here, in the text that we're going to be reading this morning, in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, Jesus is preparing the disciples for the next step of their journey. And it's fitting for Grad Sunday because the disciples are quickly approaching a sort of graduation of their own, where they're going to be sent out by Jesus for a brief time to teach, perform healings, and cast out demons on their own. Now they've been with Jesus, they've learned from him, and now they're about to be sent off to put all the things that they've been learning into action. Now talk about pressure. I mean, the grade 12s have a lot of pressure to figure out, but there's some grace there. They might make a mistake here and there. They might work over here and switch jobs over here. But what these disciples are doing, that's a lot of pressure. They're taking Jesus' mission, what Jesus has been doing, and they're about to step into doing the same sorts of things with his authority. Now, Jesus still has another lesson for the disciples before they step into this next part of their journey. See, up to this point, in following Jesus, it's been pretty smooth sailing for them. But there's a storm brewing up ahead, literally. And so we're going to read about this in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. So let's read. Verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." The word of the Lord. The lake that they're on is the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is known for notorious, sudden, violent storms coming out of nowhere. It's situated 700 feet above sea level and surrounded by hills and mountains, which causes cool air to accumulate. If you're a science nerd like me, it's really cool. Cool air accumulates, and then it rushes down the narrow mountain passes, and it collides with the humid air that's over the lake. Now, within minutes, and I'm not even kidding, minutes, the wind can pick up to enormous speeds, and the waves can reach up to 10 feet. So sudden, violent storms can happen. The storms are notoriously dangerous for modern ships today and also seaside towns. In 1992, there was incredible damage with villages and towns that were sitting on the shoreline. So you can only imagine the threat that these disciples are in. If it poses that kind of danger today, then it would pose an even greater danger to them in the low-lying, open-deck fishing boats that they used during the first century. I mean, it's kind of crazy to picture it. Out on the calm waters, no sound but the oars. Suddenly, there's a slight breeze. The boat starts to rock a little. And within a minute, the sea turns into a washing machine. The wind is howling. The waves are churning. The disciples are being thrown from side to side. Things are so loud you can't even hear yourself think, let alone scream. And all those years of navigating, as some of the disciples were fishermen, navigating the sea instantly became useless to them. They were exposed. They were vulnerable, and they were absolutely powerless against what was happening before them. They're going to die. That's the picture that the gospel paints for us. And where's Jesus during all of this? He's at the back of the boat, sleeping. Sleeping through it all, right? And it's kind of funny when you read, you go, how on earth would Jesus be sleeping during a storm like this? And I actually, while I was reading, I was like, I am picturing right now how frustrated the disciples would have been in this moment. Like, can't he realize, doesn't he realize what's going on? Can't he hear them desperately screaming in the boat for him to save them? And they scream at him and go, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Do something. If you just keep sleeping, we're cooked. This is it. We're done. A few months ago, very early in the morning, we had a 4.5 magnitude earthquake. I don't know, does anyone around Victoria feel it? It was a couple months ago? Okay, so I jolted awake from bed and in a panic, and I immediately started waking up my wife and shaking her, going, wake up, we need to get the kids. We need to get under a table or something. And I had no response, nothing. I can't remember, but I think she may have just grunted. That was it. That was all I got. And I think it's funny because, of course, the earthquake stopped and everything was fine. But she, my wife, Chelsea, she can sleep through an earthquake. She literally can. But if I snore, if I snore, she's the one waking me up and going, quit, you're snoring. So I don't know what that says. Maybe it says more about my snoring than anything. But the disciples, right, they're here amidst the chaos of howling wind and crashing waves and waking Jesus up in a panic, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And Jesus gets up and it says that he rebukes the wind and the raging waters and the storm subsides and then there's just calm. There's nothing. Picture that for a moment. How loud, chaotic, ferocious the storm is, so violent that the disciples are filled with terror. Their hearts are beating out of their chests. They don't know what to do. And then in a single moment, faster than the storm even came to be, boom, silence. The water turns to glass. It's over instantly. Now, this isn't a situation where the storm just, you know, drifts off and breaks apart and things just gradually settle down. This is immediate. This is miraculous. There'd be no doubt in the minds of the disciples that something just happened that they couldn't explain. When I was a kid, I don't know if anyone else used to do this, but during the summer, I used to take our hose and I'd pinch it and then I'd launch the water up in the air. Anyone do that as a kid? And then I'd just watch it splat on the ground. I don't know why. It was super interesting to me to watch that. But I can imagine the waves are kind of like that. They're launching up into the sky. They're crazy, violent. And then all of a sudden, woof, they're done and it's calm. Can you just picture that for a moment? How incredible it would have been to be in the boat with Jesus during this moment. Now, there's this beautiful painting by a Chinese artist, James Heechee, and he captures this moment of serenity so beautifully in this painting. The disciples in this moment, they're in awe, they're frozen, and Jesus looks at them and he asks them, where is your faith? Looking close at the text, suddenly they're no longer afraid of the storm. And if you look closely, you'll notice this. They're no longer afraid of the storm. They're now afraid of Jesus. They're scared of him. And they ask each other, who is this that even the waves and the water obey him? Now, we need to sit in the significance of this moment, which I think this picture just totally captures for us. We need to sit here for a moment. Jesus, up to this point in time, journeying with the disciples, he's been slowly revealing to them who he is. They know he's the Messiah. They've kind of started clicking there. But that's not all who he is. And it's vital that they know before they're sent off to proclaim the kingdom on their own that they do get who he is. Today, you'll hear some argue that Jesus in the Gospels, or in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is not actually depicted as God. And they'll say it's not until the Gospel of John, which is written way after, that this idea that Jesus is God starts coming to be. Now, critical scholars like Bart Ehrman, not a Christian, and countless counter-apologists will use this argument on the internet especially, they'll make this argument that Jesus in the Gospel of Luke never actually says that he's God, never does anything that shows people that he's God. He's just a messenger sent by God. Yet for a Jew who's living in the context the disciples are living in, saturated with the knowledge of the Old Testament, the significance of what just happened in front of them would not have passed them by. There's a reason that the disciples are mesmerized and their jaws are dropped when Jesus calms the storm. And it says that they were also filled with fear. This wasn't just an incredible magic trick that Jesus pulled off. He's communicating something to them. And they're asking, who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, countless passages in the Old Testament would have flooded their minds at this moment. Over 40 places where it's explicit that the only one who has power to control nature, storms, waters, is Yahweh, God himself. He's the only one. Just read a few of these with me. Psalm 106:9, speaking of Israel's exodus from Egypt, says, God rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up, and he led them through the depths as through a desert. Not a desert, a desert. There's also Isaiah chapter 50, verse 2. Speaking of God's sovereignty, God says, by a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. Or listen to the similarities in Psalm 107 and tell me that this is not an obvious connection to what just took place on this boat with the disciples and Jesus. Verse 23, Psalm 107 says, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. And in their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. This lesson that Jesus is teaching the disciples is very sobering, very unexpected. Jesus is much greater than the disciples have thought up to this point. He's more powerful than anyone they've ever known from the scriptures. Fear and awe take over them. They are in the presence of the invisible God made visible. Not just their rabbi, not just their master, not just their Messiah. God himself is in that boat with them. And leading them onto the lake. And through the storm, this lesson has a real and life-transforming purpose that is preparing them for a life of kingdom living. The purpose of this storm is twofold. First, it's to teach the disciples to lift their focus off the storms that are going to come their way, and instead to fix their hearts on the one who is sovereign over those storms. And second, he's teaching them to trust that the Lord will take them where he's promised. Do you notice at the very start, he says, we're going to get to the other side of the lake. We're going to go to the other side of the lake. And that's God's word. That's a promise. And they forget that in the moment that the storm comes. Jesus will take them where he's promised to take them. Now you can imagine that before the storm, the disciples may have thought that they were exempt from life's troubles as Jesus' closest companions, as his students. I mean, wouldn't you? Think for a moment. This is the Messiah, God's chosen one, God's anointed. God's surely going to protect him, right? So wouldn't he protect them too if they're journeying with Jesus? Maybe they get like residual protection from God because they're his closest companions. So in a way, Jesus gives them a reality check. Even the Son of Man must suffer many things. I think sometimes we feel similarly or think similarly at times, that God will protect us, that storms won't come our way. That became obvious to me when I thought about reading this book to the grads. Does anyone recognize it? I think I have it on the screen too. All right, how many of you have read this book before? Yeah, it's great. It's a classic Dr. Seuss book. Oh, the places you'll go. This book is an imaginative way of capturing the excitement of stepping into something new, the possibilities that are out there, making your mark on the world, chasing your dreams. It's also an encouragement for the tough days that will inevitably come. It's kind of like a tool to equip those who are entering into new seasons, that tough things will come your way, but don't worry. And I'm going to read a couple of the pages from this book, and maybe some of it will start to click if you haven't listened to or heard this book for a while, read it. So it starts out, congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. And then it moves on to a sobering reminder. I'm sorry to say, but sadly it's true that bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. But it's not all gloom and doom because somehow you'll escape all that waiting and staying. You'll find the bright places where boom bands are playing. Don't ask me what a boom band is. And then you will encounter trouble, but you will go on your way. On you will go. Though the weather be foul, on you will go, though your enemies prowl. So the message there, storms will come. You'll encounter in life interruptions, disappointments, but don't fret. Somehow you'll escape, and on you will go. Now, I get the heart behind the encouragement here, and I love this book. Don't get me wrong. I love Dr. Seuss. We have plenty of these books. This is actually our own copy. We read to Lucas, even though he's not graduating anytime soon. But I love this book, so don't get me wrong here. But to me, it's not enough, okay? What do you do when you encounter a storm that threatens to take everything from you? When everything's falling apart around you and things take a drastic turn unexpectedly, what happens when there is no way out, no way through? What then? Some storms are just too big. It's funny, but often when I think about Jesus' question to the disciples, he asks them, where is your faith? I wonder what the disciples should have done if they had faith in that boat before they woke Jesus up. Should they all have crawled into where Jesus was and slept during the storm? Is that what they should have done? Should they have pulled sticks and decided, okay, we're going to throw one of us off the boat. Maybe that'll stop the boat from rocking so much. Like, I don't think there is a single thing that they could have done. And I think that's the point. Come sunny skies or storms ahead, having Jesus in your boat makes all the difference. And I think this is important for us to realize, all of us, not just the grads, because first, we as followers of Jesus aren't exempt from trouble in this life. If Jesus suffered, we can expect some storms too. Second, storms can inflict a lot of damage. They can take a lot from us, maybe even completely derail the plans that we had, steal the things that we love and care about. Just look at the tornadoes that happened recently in Kentucky. But the reward we're after, the treasures in store for those who love Jesus, are the types of things that storms can't take away. They cannot steal or destroy the treasures that Jesus offers. Which means life with Jesus is greater than life done our own way, even if it means encountering storms. I think we can make the mistake of thinking storms won't come our way and that somehow, yeah, we're exempt from those things. But I think we can also make the similar mistake of being paralyzed by the troubles of life, that we forget the excitement and the anticipation of God's life and goodness along the way too. Paul speaks to this reality in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, where he encourages the church in Corinth who were facing storms, both from the world, but also within their own community. He says, this light momentary affliction, storms don't last. They go away. But they're preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. What's out there for us, what's coming to us, what Jesus offers us is way better than anything a storm could ever take away. And so as a Christian, storms have purpose. Each one comes with the potential of increasing our fruitfulness and our faith. In that sense, they lose their power over us. Because as scary and as unexpected as they are, God bends the storms towards his purposes for us. Isn't that incredible? That's an incredible truth. And lastly, Jesus doesn't promise he will still every storm, but he does promise that we'll have victory over them. The lesson from the storm in Luke chapter 8 isn't that Jesus is going to remove all our troubles and take them all away. Sometimes he does. We know this, though, that that's not always the case because the Apostle Paul himself was literally shipwrecked in Acts chapter 27. If this was a lesson for, hey, don't worry, if a storm comes, you'll be safe, the boat will stay together and you'll make it to the other side. I mean, Paul's thinking, what? Come on. he's literally shipwrecked. And even though he might not give us the sort of victory, Jesus might not give us the sort of victory we expect, he does promise to always help us overcome in some way if we ask him. Biblical commentator Michael Wilcock puts it this way. He says, his answer in trying circumstances may be relief, but it may be equally endurance. His answer in illness may be health, but it also may be courage instead. He may plan rescue from death's door or permit bereavement and give new hope with it. But in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. A couple years ago, a man named Dan Olson from Minnesota decided he wanted to rewrite the Dr. Seuss classic. And it's called, Oh, the Treasures You'll Know. And I love it because instead of leaving you hanging with, oh, there will be storms, but somehow you'll escape, somehow you'll make it through, there's real wisdom in this version. I'll just read us a couple pages. Oh, the treasures you'll know, and the trials will come. Perseverance will grow. There are wars to be won. No matter your stumble, there's no pit too deep. The king's love is deeper. His sheep he will keep. And this is my favorite page. So on you must go through the storms that are foul. And on you must go, though the lions will prowl. And on you must go while the world's sirens howl. But there's no end to your rope when you stay tied to him. You're safe in his boat, further up, further in. For all of us, there are treasures ahead, great treasures in Jesus, an inheritance of the kingdom of God itself. Now, I hope all this talk about storms doesn't scare us or throw a wet blanket over the grads with this future, this bright future. You guys have a bright future. The point is not to scare. The point here, as real of a talk as this sermon is, and as sobering as this episode in the Gospels is, the point is not to scare, but to give us a very real confidence in Jesus. He led the disciples onto the lake. He knew that the storm was coming. The disciples were terrified, but they didn't escape because of a somehow. They escaped because of a someone. Someone who was in that boat with them. In John 16, 33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." So our hope for the future isn't in things that may not ever come to fruition. Our hope is in the person of Jesus, whose promise to us is as certain as anything can be. There is nothing, and I repeat this, there is nothing that can take away the greatest treasure a person could ever have, Jesus himself. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our haven. This life is a gift, but we are just traveling through. Our real home is with you in the kingdom. Storms come, they threaten us. Sometimes they take just about everything from us. But knowing you makes a real difference, Jesus. We don't pretend to have control over the things in this world that we can't have control over. Instead, we trust in you, the one who has overcome the world. So Lord, by your Spirit, help us to rest in the beautiful truth that however powerful the storm we're going through is, or however powerful the storm up ahead is, we have someone greater living in us. And I thank you for that, Jesus. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.